Luke, the third gospel, chapter number 10. And if you are joining us today for the first time, we are in the middle of a series through the gospel of Luke. We've gone pretty much verse by verse up to chapter 10 here. And we were going to be looking at an earlier passage of Scripture, and that would be verses 1 through verse number 20. But I got a call last night around 7 o'clock that my dad, who was supposed to be preaching this morning, wouldn't be here. So what we're doing is we're leapfrogging, and he'll go to those verses next week, and we've leapfrogged to verse 21 this morning, and we will look at verse 21 down to verse 37. So things that we surely believe, and that's the theme of the series. Today, we believe in a gospel of mercy. We believe in a gospel of mercy. Are you thankful for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Grace, by the way, grace and mercy are really the two sides of the wonderful love of God. God's love is so amazing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. But there were two elements to that love, and that, first of all, was His grace, and then was His mercy. So if you think of grace, very simply, is getting something that I don't deserve, right? That God would give me what I don't deserve. He gave me eternal life. There's not much more that I don't deserve than eternal life, right? He gave me eternal life. He gave me, but I tell you, the grace of God is on display in so many ways in my life. He gave me spiritual blessings. He gave me the grace of eternal life. He gave me the power over fear. He gave me confidence. He gave me assurance that I stand in His favor, in His acceptance. It's all because of the grace of God that's been poured into my life. And then the non-spiritual things, the physical blessings that are tokens of grace, the wonderful vacation that I had to end yesterday and come back from, the joys of family life and the blessings of, I don't know about you, but I really like to eat on vacation. Anybody else? I mean, diets and all that goes out the window. Anybody else here? Or you've got more self-discipline than me. Okay. All right. Just a good time. Listen, in the world, we can abuse all of that stuff and live to excess and selfishness. But as we understand the love of God, we can enjoy those things as wonderful gifts from His hand. Tokens of His grace, right? Have you received some tokens of the grace of God? I have. Now, but on the other side of that love of God is mercy. And mercy is not getting good things that I don't deserve, but mercy is when God holds back the things that I do deserve. Things like punishment. The worst of all that I deserve, and you're the same as me, as nice as you dressed this morning, as fresh as you smell, and as nice of a car as you rolled up in here, it's by the mercy of God that we don't end up in hell because our sins have separated us from Him. And the glory of the gospel is not just that God would give us the good things that we don't deserve, but that He would hold back the judgment and the punishment that we do deserve. And that's mercy. And today we see mercy on vivid display in this passage of Scripture. So if you would, just read with me the very first the verses that I put on the handout. We're going to zero in on verse 25 through 29, and then we'll look at the other Scriptures. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. The Bible says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Now this is Jesus' response. He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' Would you read verse 27 out loud with me together? Ready? And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Now notice verse 29. We'll come back to it. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus," and would you read his question together out loud, "'And who is my neighbor?'" Let's pray. Lord, we do love you because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, for your great love and mercy. I pray that this morning we would see it clearly. Lord, I need your help today. I pray that you would guide my words, and I pray that you would protect the thoughts of the church gathered here this morning. Help us to be focused on your word. I pray that right now we'd be willing to hear and to receive your word, and that we'd be willing to be changed by it. We thank you for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We believe in a gospel of mercy. If you look back with me, I'd like to set the stage here in verse number 21. So if you look back to Luke chapter 10, verse 21, first of all, Jesus here introduces the idea of the gospel and what it is. He's been hinting at it all along. In the previous passage, he hinted to his disciples. They've seen miracles, they've seen wonders and signs, and as we've traced it, the disciples, they're all excited about following Jesus. They're excited about their new life with Christ. They've seen a lot of wonderful things, but they don't really understand why Jesus has come. They think he's going to set up a great kingdom. They think there's going to be power and glory, and they're going to be in charge. And so Jesus has been hinting at the idea that he's come to die. He's come to give his life. Now, he really wasn't hinting. He said it pretty clearly. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of these men. They're going to crucify me. But the disciples didn't want to hear it. They didn't understand it. They didn't want to ask about it. They didn't want to know. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to continue to unfold what the gospel is all about. So look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, and now he's going to pray a prayer to God the Father. So Jesus, God the Son, prays to his heavenly Father. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee, he said. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Isn't it a blessing to be close to Jesus? You see that there? Oh, the things that you get to see. For I tell you, verse 24, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He says, do you understand how awesome the privilege, awesome the opportunity is for you to be close to me, to see? And what he does here is he just talks for a minute about the glorious mystery of the gospel. That for generations and generations, going back to the Old Testament, you read in Genesis and all the way through the lists of the kings like David and Solomon, and you read into the prophets, they all talked about someone who's going to come, someone who's going to be the Savior, a Messiah, a promised one. But they only saw it like through a hazy cloud. They didn't get a good picture of it. It was these disciples, the ones who saw Jesus, that they got to experience and begin to understand what the mystery of the gospel was. But not only is there a mystery of the gospel, but there's great mercy in the gospel. And where do we see this? Well, and these are just a few introductory comments that set the stage. Well, you notice what Jesus said here. He said in his prayer in verse 21, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And who have you revealed them to? Babes. Babies. Now he's not speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively about this. What he's saying is, the truth of the gospel and the mercy of the gospel, the grandness of the gospel, the glory of the gospel is hidden from the self-righteous and the powerful people of the day. You see, all of the people around were smart. What we read earlier was a lawyer, right? Just ask a lawyer. They're smart, okay? So the lawyer and the religious leaders of the day, they don't get it. They're not understanding what Jesus is all about. They don't like Jesus. And what Jesus says is, the wise, the powerful, the self-important, the self-righteous, they do not understand the gospel. But those who are humble, those who are weak, and those who are needy understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that God hasn't chosen the noble of the world, the great of the world, the mighty of the world. He's chosen the weak, those who are in need. Why? Because the gospel is a gospel of mercy. The good news of Jesus is this. The good news of Jesus is not, hey, you're a great person. Jesus can help you be better. No, the glory of the gospel is that I am weak, I am needy, I am a sinner, I am lost, I'm condemned. On my own, I would go to hell, but Jesus stepped in to rescue me. But Jesus stepped in to save me. So the problem is, the people that were around in Jesus' day, they're around today too. The wise and the powerful. The person that says, in fact, if you're sitting here, and I'd encourage you just to think about this for a minute. If you're sitting here and you heard me say something like, I deserve to go to hell. And you immediately thought, whoa, wait a minute. Really? If that's your reaction, then you may be in the crowd of people that the gospel was hid from back then, and the gospel is hid from now. Do you understand what I mean by that? What I mean by that is it's possible to know about the Bible, to know about Jesus, but to miss the whole point of why he came. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And so if you can't see yourself as a sinner in need of great mercy, you'll never understand the glory of the gospel. But then if you do see yourself as a sinner, if you have a low view of yourself and you say, I'm nothing, there's no hope for me. Friend, you are in the greatest place for the gospel to come in and rescue you and transform you. Is there any wonder that it's in the third world countries where so many people turn to Christ? They have so little of this world's value, and when they're presented the hope of the gospel, they see the tremendous mercy of God, they're overwhelmed by it. It's no wonder so many people they come to Christ in places like prison. And come to Christ from places like addiction. And come to Christ from places like difficulty. I remember one time somebody said to me, this was years ago when I was a teenager, one of the families in the church at the time, they're no longer here, this was years and years ago, but they were talking about their son who was part of the church and was dating a girl who didn't know Jesus, and that the father said to me, he said, yeah, but she's such a nice girl, I could see her becoming a Christian. Now, I hope she did become a Christian. I'm not going to say anything. I'm glad that she was a nice girl. It's not the point. But the point is this. I thought to myself as a young person, I thought, you know what? It's not the people that look like they could become Christians that are the best candidates to become Christians. I tell you, it's the people that are far from God. Because, I shouldn't say it's the people that are far from God because we're all far from God. It's the people who know how far they are from God. They know how desperate they are. They know how much they're in need of His mercy. The gospel is a gospel of mercy. If you don't need mercy, got nothing for you here. But if you need mercy, if you need it, there is a wealth, there is a fountain, there are riches, there is hope, and there is an abundant supply of mercy because it's a gospel of mercy. But this gentleman, the lawyer here, he didn't understand anything about what mercy really was. Notice why. Notice what happens as this develops. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So that's a great motivation right from the start, right? It's like, okay, Jesus, you're so smart. I'll use one of my lawyer tricks on you. He says, oh, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus and the lawyer give the impossible command. What does he say? He says, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the second person, by the way, that Jesus has had this conversation with. One was a rich young ruler. Both of these people, and the rich young ruler said he kept all the law. He said, oh yeah, check, done that. Got that one under control. He didn't need mercy. He didn't need mercy. At least he thought he didn't. This guy, though, is a little bit, he realizes he's been stumped. So what does Jesus say? In verse number 28, Jesus says to him, thou hast answered right. You want to have eternal life? Okay, go and do that. Do this. Do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that, you can have eternal life. So what does... you're okay. So what does the lawyer say? Well, he's a little bit smarter than the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a little more cocky, but the lawyer, he stops for a minute. And he certainly doesn't say, okay. He's not like, okay, I'll do it. Because he's honest enough, we get this from his statement, his reaction statement. He's honest enough to understand that that command is out of reach, even for somebody as good as him. Even for someone like me, that command is a little much. So instead, though, instead of submitting, see, the righteous reaction here would be to say, oh God, I could never do that. That's impossible. I fall on your mercy and your compassion. But Jesus never gets him there because he's too blind to see. The conversation never, when I used to read the Gospels, I'd be like, Jesus, why don't you just say it, you know, clearly and plainly. But Jesus doesn't do that because he's making an illustration for all the disciples watching that the rich and powerful, they don't even understand what those who are like babies understand. So it says, and what is it, verse 29? Is that where I am? It says, but he willing to what? But he willing to justify himself. That's been the great enemy of the mercy of God from the very beginning of time. Men and women who say, I will justify myself. I will make an excuse, or I will offer an atonement. I will be good. I will try hard. I will work at it. I will prove that I am not a bad person. I will prove that I indeed am a good man. That's the self-righteous desire to justify ourselves. When God's not asking us to do that, he says, I want to give you a free gift. I want to give you mercy. I just need you to repent, not justify yourself. This man had two choices. He had a choice to make. He could either repent and receive the wonderful mercy, or he could justify himself. But instead of justifying himself with good deeds, he makes an excuse, and he says this question, well, I mean, really then, who is my neighbor? So he was audacious enough to check the box that said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. My heart, sure. My mind, yeah. Soul, oh yeah. Check. Done. Neighbor as myself, well, maybe a 9.5 out of 10. You know, maybe I'm close, but not quite there yet. So, well, who are we counting in the neighbor category here? Who is this really? Who am I really supposed to love? And now what Jesus is going to do for him and for the whole crowd there is he's going to show them this. He's going to show them how unmerciful they are. And the lesson that we're going to learn this morning is that it is only by receiving the mercy of God that you and I can be transformed into merciful people. How many of you know that there's a world out there in serious need of people to show mercy to other people? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are people that are, and we've talked about this last few messages, that there are people that in our community that are addicted to drugs. They need somebody to go into their life and show them some mercy. There are boys and girls that whose parents don't care and don't show them affection and love. They need some Christian men and women to stand in the place of fathers and mothers. There are children in foster care that need parenting. There is a need of mercy out there. There are people in a nursing home that sit all alone that need someone to show them mercy. And you and I, if we have received mercy, see, the problem is this. Sometimes you and I you get everything I just said, you're like, amen, that's right, I needed mercy, I needed grace, and you and I, we received it all. But sometimes we forget what it means. Because if we truly grasped what it means to have received mercy, then we would be the leaders to show mercy to others. Right? I mean, if we're given mercy, we ought to be then agents of mercy and agents of grace. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change us. If we will receive the gospel of mercy, if we will understand who we are, who Jesus is, and what he's done for us, then that can change us in a dramatic way. But we have to allow it to change us. So what's the illustration Jesus gives? It's a story that many of you know. He introduces the story in verse number 30 to answer the question, well, who is my neighbor? Let me tell you about a certain man, Jesus says. Verse number 30. Let me tell you about a certain man. And this is the story commonly known as the Good Samaritan. This is the Good Samaritan. Now, interestingly, I've always viewed this as a parable. Something that, parables, Jesus spoke in many parables. However, nowhere in the Bible does it say that this was a parable. And the listeners of the story never say, well, that sounds kind of far-fetched, because they hated Samaritans. There'd never be a good Samaritan in their mind. So some people believe that this wasn't actually a parable, like a fictional story with the truth. Some people believe that this was actually an event that took place. I'd never considered that, but I think it's possible, it's very likely. But here's what happens. Either way, the account or the parable gives us insight into the mercy of God and how you and I ought to be agents of His mercy. So Jesus answers and says in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Better to be half dead than whole dead. He's half dead. We have a man beaten, robbed, and clinging to life. Now, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho wasn't necessarily super far, but it was very dangerous. This was a ragged terrain, and it was common in the day for highway robbers, highwaymen, to be there and to lay in wait and to jump on you, to do exactly what they did to this guy. Take everything he has, beat him, throw him on the side of the road, and leave him there. You think of driving through the worst neighborhood in any inner city in any country, and that's an idea of what you have here. I remember when my dad and my sister went down to, they went to the Dominican Republic. My sister-in-law got to go as well, and with Victory Baptist Church in Vergennes, they went to Dominican Republic, and then some of them went into Haiti on their missions trip. And there were places in Haiti, and they said, you do not go there. You do not go into that neighborhood after a certain time. You just don't do it. That was similar to what is happening on this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. So, as we think a little bit later on about the religious people, because most of you know the story, as we think about them, you think about what's going on in their life. And when you got on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, or Jericho to Jerusalem, you had one goal, and what was it? Yeah, get there, and get there fast, and get there with all your belongings, and get there alive. You take your mule, you put on your sandals, you latch them up, and you don't stop, you don't talk to anybody, you don't look this way, you don't look that way, you get on the road, and you hit it there, and you don't want to bump into anybody along the way, because it is a dangerous, dangerous road. Very dangerous. So, here's a man who finds himself, a Jewish man, who finds himself on this road, attacked, beaten, and left for dead. I think all of us can see clearly that there is a spiritual application to be drawn from this. I don't think you have to be a masterful communicator to see that this man is typical of a world that is broken, beaten, and bleeding from the effects of sin all around us. As situations that I mentioned earlier, we don't have to look very far to find out that drug addiction is not just a problem in the inner cities, but it's a problem in some of the offices of the highest executives and the biggest companies in our country. You don't have to look far to find that broken homes are not just a problem in minority communities or in low-income communities, but they have become prevalent in every community all throughout our country. Around us, we live in a culture that is ravaged, beaten, and abused by sin. And if you're honest, your life has been a bit of a casualty of that too. You felt those effects. But glory to God, somebody reached into your life and showed you some mercy. And Jesus so showed some mercy in your life and healed your wounds and made a difference in your life. But the story goes on, and this man early on was not so fortunate. So we see in verse 31, there's a priest who can't be bothered. There's a priest who can't be bothered. Look at verse number 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he, what? He couldn't be bothered. Look down at verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So both of these gentlemen, the priest and the Levite. Again, there's no accident that Jesus points out a priest and a Levite. Who is Jesus talking to in this encounter? Who is Jesus telling the story to? Okay, specifically to a what? Anybody remember? A lawyer. He's a lawyer. And we think of the lawyer and the law being separate from the scriptures and all of that, because that's how it works in our society. But in this society, the law was the word of God. The law of the land was the Old Testament. So the priest, what's the priest's job? The priest's job is to represent God to the people. So the people would bring their sacrifice, and it was the priest's job to bring people into better relationship with God. Much more significant than what a preacher does. A priest's job was to take the sacrifice. They were the one. They were the go-between. In the Old Testament system, they were the one. God is holy, and he's been merciful, so you can offer a sacrifice and be restored in fellowship with him, but you've got to go through the priest. So there's the priest who is responsible for bringing people close to God. Do you know in the New Testament who the priests are? We are. Jesus is the great high priest. We have direct access to God. So there's a priest, and then there's a Levite from the tribe of Levi, the keepers of the law. This lawyer was very likely from the tribe of Levi. These were people that would quote to you from memory the entire Old Testament. I mean, like the whole thing. They knew it backwards and forwards. They could recite it. If you were a kid, they probably played games. Oh yeah? Isaiah, fifth section, third chapter, three lines down. What's it say? And they knew it. I mean, they knew it. They didn't even have chapters and verses back then. They just had Hebrew words everywhere. All right? So, but they knew it. They knew everything about it inside and out. So the priest is supposed to bring you close to God. The Levite is to help you know about God and obey God. But neither of them have time. Neither of them are bothered. They literally are walking down the road, and as they go, both of them actively saw the man. There he is. When they see it, and it's interesting, the Levite, it says he looked on him. I don't know if there's a moment of, should I help? Will I help? No. And they literally go on the other side of the road and get out of there. Now, lest you be puffed up in your self-righteousness this morning, if you were driving through the worst neighborhood in the inner city of Philadelphia in your car, and you saw somebody passed out on the side of the road, are you pulling your car over? Are you getting out? I'm just asking. This is what's going on. But if anybody should take time to get out, if anybody should have time to step over, if anybody should have time to show mercy, it should be somebody who's understood that they've received the great mercy of God. If anybody should take the time, if anybody should care, it should be the people who realize they've been cared for the most. The Levite and the priest, they have no time for that. They have busy schedules. They have places to be. If it was in our day, there are agencies and social programs that take care of those people. Maybe the next person will come along and have more time. Priest can't be bothered. Levite hasn't got the time. But then we come to who we've all been waiting for, the very unlikely hero of the story, and that is the Samaritan who displays mercy. So you look at verse 33, but a certain, what's it say? Let's all say that again. Ready? But a certain Samaritan. And no sooner had the words gotten out of Jesus' mouth, no sooner had they left his lips, that they hit the ears of that lawyer and he went, ugh. The S word. The Samaritans. That's what it was. I did a little bit of reading. It wasn't just that they disliked each other. The Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. I mean, hated them. We saw in our adult Bible study earlier this morning that it was Samaritans that the disciples were like, well, they won't receive you, Jesus. Let's call down fire on them. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. No. They did not like them. They hated them. And so here's a man in trouble, a man in need, a man about to die. The Jewish priest walks by. The Levite passes by. and a certain Samaritan shows mercy. Look at verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, I'm going to read the whole thing, the whole section, and then we'll come back. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, say it with me, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What a simple statement right there. And took care of him. Oh, all the people that could use someone to just take care of them. Verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus now says, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he can't even say the Samaritan. He doesn't even say it. And he says, he that showed mercy on him. That guy, I guess. I don't know if he really said it like that or not. But he didn't say the Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. I'm going to go back to this, but I want you to understand what happens in the heart, what's happening between Jesus and the heart of the man. See, Jesus has an ability that you and I don't have. That is, he can speak directly to the heart. I mean, directly. That's why Jesus can be indirect in what he says often. And we'd say, well, Jesus, why don't you just tell him? You know this guy's not going to do that. But he's speaking to his heart. And he says, okay, you go do what he did. What is he doing? He's exposing the unmercifulness of this man's heart. And is showing him that he is so unmerciful that it was actually a person from a racial group he despised, from an area he despised, it was that person who was more capable of showing mercy than his own people and himself. What's he showing him? He's showing him how desperately he needs mercy. It's when we receive the mercy that we then better understand how to give the mercy, or at least should understand how to give mercy. In this account, what does mercy do? Well, first of all here, it says that he had compassion on him. Mercy feels compassion. Compassion is an emotion.
Well, I don't base my faith on emotions or feelings. I base it on the knowledge of the truth.
Well, yes, me too. That's great. But there is emotion that accompanies our faith. There is feeling that accompanies us. Both feeling toward love toward God, but also a compassion that when we see something, it should move us. Many of us have learned that, though. And when we were younger in our Christian faith, we saw people with a need, and in our zeal and our fortunate ignorance, we said, there's somebody who needs. I feel for them, so I'm going to do something about it.
But as we've matured in our faith, we've developed a new spiritual gift, and that is the gift of looking away. You see through the sarcasm there? That literally, we get to the point sometimes where we know. It could be a missions conference. You remember when you were a young Christian, or like me as a child, hearing about the missionaries and seeing the pictures, your heart was just stirred. And you said, wow, these people are willing to go to the mission field? I'm going to give. I'm going to give more to get them there. Why? Because I allowed myself, and you allow yourself, to feel compassion. Feel the compassion of the Lord. But later on, we say, oh, there's needs everywhere. Can't solve all the world's problems. He saw a need. He felt the compassion, because that's what mercy does. Aren't you glad that the Lord God felt compassion for you and I? I mean, there are some churches, they'll tell you all about how, and I have friends like this, they'll tell you about, well, God was chiefly concerned in his glory, and he sent Jesus to display his glory. That's true, that's all true, but listen, folks, don't forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, that God loved us. He is passionate about us. He felt for us. He showed compassion to us, and He sent His Son to be our Savior because He felt for us. And now, are we willing to feel for other people? Are we willing to feel enough just to learn somebody's name? Are we feeling enough just to say, hey, why don't you come to lunch with me? Do we have enough feeling to say, hey, I want to get to know you a little bit better. I want to make a difference in your life. Mercy feels compassion. Secondly, mercy makes the time. Mercy makes the time. What do I mean by that? I mean this. I mean, well, I would help in this ministry. I would help these people. I would do this if I only had more time. If I only had more time, I would do it. The Levite, the priest, no time, no interest, no feeling, no time. Just got to get where I'm going. Got things to do. I've got a place to be, people to see, things to do, because I am a very important man. How you doing? Oh, busy. Real busy. How's life going? Busy. Busy. Yeah, have you ever said that before? Like all the time? We say that. It seems like our society, everybody says how busy they are. What's going on? How's it going? Busy. Just busy. Real busy. We are one of the other couples, I was talking with them last week, and we were talking about that, how like life just gets busier, doesn't it? I mean, busier. I don't know, if somebody's more advanced than me, you tell me when it slows down and I'll look forward to that time, but it just gets busier and busier and busier. Compassion, mercy makes the time. It schedules the time. It puts it on the calendar. That's why I love organized ministries of the church. You say, well, I can witness to people here and that you can do a lot of great things in your free time. I'm all for that. But I think there's a great benefit to saying, at this time, we're doing this. We're going to serve together. There's benefits to that. Because compassion, mercy, it makes the time. Folks, there is no shortage of people to minister to. There's no shortage of people to show mercy to. Do you know what a church needs? It needs people in the pews to say, I don't want to sit in the pew. Say, Pastor, Pastor Ethan, I feel a burden for these people. I feel a burden for this ministry. How can I help? How can I help? That's how it starts. It doesn't start with somebody saying, well, I could be in charge of this. I could run that. It's just somebody that says, you know what? I can give my time. How can I help? How can I make a difference? Mercy makes the time. Thirdly, mercy is moved to action. Basically, I already talked about that. And then finally, notice what happens here. In verse number 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out what? Is everybody there? I know we're coming to the end. It's a hot day. But what's it say there? In verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out what? What is 2 pence? It's money. It's money. Why? Because mercy spends. Everybody say that now. I don't mean to patronize you, but let's just, it's a hard thing to say. So I know some of you will feel very patronized by this. We're going to say mercy spends. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Mercy spends. That didn't hurt too bad, right? It's true, though. I said this a few weeks ago when I got to preach. I am so, somebody say it, do you remember? That's right. Rich. I am so rich. I mean, so rich. You're like, really? What's your secret? I live in America. How about it? I mean, you might have a nicer car than me. I might have a nicer pair of shoes than you. You might have this better. I might have that better. But we're all pretty rich in this country. We're all blessed. And this man was willing to reach into his purse of coins, pull it out. Do you think he had plans for that money? Sure he did. You have plans for your money? Guess what happened that day? Plans changed. New plan. You say, well, I mean, I like coming to church and singing. I feel really good and all that. Great. Grow. Be built up in the faith. Be strengthened. Strengthen your family. Strengthen your kids. All of that. But your life will change dramatically and you will experience the work of God in a way you've never seen when you say, you know what? It's not just about receiving, but it's about showing mercy. And it's going to involve my time. It's going to involve my feeling of compassion. It's going to involve my money to get the work done. Mercy. Why? Because when you think about it, Jesus is mercy personified. Because there's not a thing that I just described. You see, if you're like, okay, great message. That's a great message. I need to be more merciful. I need to be better. No. The point is this. You need to look at Jesus. You need to be changed by Jesus. Because otherwise, if you just start spending your money and doing good things and being a helper and all that, then you can get self-righteous in your good deeds. Well, I do this and I spend my, I've known Christians that sacrifice and live for God, and that just becomes a new form of religion, a new form of self-righteousness. The point is this. I deserve nothing. I was broken and wounded on the roadside, headed for hell, but Jesus said, I will sacrifice everything for you. I will give it all for you. I will leave the riches of heaven and I will spend it on you. Though for your sakes, he became poor, Paul said, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus said, I will give it all for you. I will spend for you. I'll give my life. And we just say this, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. I repent of my sin and I receive you as my Savior. That's salvation. That's the gift of mercy. If you're here this morning and you're like the other guy, you're like, Lord, you're good. I'm trying to be like you. I'll be better. You've missed the point. That's religion. But a relationship with Jesus says, I'm going to receive the mercy. And now, because I've received the mercy, now I can just give it out to other people. Because he's given me so much abundant mercy, I can show it to others. So two questions. I always have two questions when I'm done, every time. Two questions. Think about them. Don't pack up on me yet, just think about them. First of all, has there been a time in your life where you have received the mercy of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you've been to church or if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you, do you know Bible verses? The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Has there been a time in your life where you've been saved? A time in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner who broke God's law and needed his mercy. And in your heart and in some words similar to this, you said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died and rose for me. Save me from my sins. Has there been a time in your life? That's where the Christian life begins. It's a foundation. It's the starting point where we've got to receive the mercy of God. You could walk out of, if you walk out of this room today having never done that in your life, you walk out of here far from God. Like the lawyer who thought he could justify himself. It's very simple. Sometimes my dad likes to say it as ABCs. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died and rose for you, and call upon him to save you. Just one way to say it, but the bottom line is it's about the heart. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Will you make today the day? Is God speaking to your heart? Is he showing you, yes, you're a sinner, you need me. Will you repent of your sin and turn to Christ today and receive his mercy? Don't walk out of here without knowing Christ. But the second question, many of you in this room have stated that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have received his mercy. You do know him. How much of a channel of his mercy are you? Or how effective of a channel of mercy are you? Are there things in your life that you need to let go of? Are there things that need to be set aside so that you can show mercy to others in need? Those are the two questions. And right now we're going to pray together. So would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? This part of the service, we like to call it the invitation. The reason we call it that is because it's a time for you to respond. You're invited to respond to the Word of God as it was preached. In just a minute or so, you'll hear the piano begin to play, and we're going to enter a time of prayer. And then we'll sing a song to end. But this is the most important time. Because if God is speaking to your heart and you don't make a decision, then much of what's done will have wasted time for you. If you're in here this morning, as the piano begins to play, if you're in here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor Ethan, there's never been a time in my life. There has never been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, why don't you do it right now? Right now, yes, this very minute. In your heart, pray something similar to this. There's no magic words, but you can lift your heart to God in your heart. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law. And I need your mercy. I believe you died for me and rose again for me. Today I ask you to be my Savior. Today I ask you to be my Savior. That's called being born again. Would you do that right now? Say, well, what were those words? It's not the words, it's your heart. It's, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe you died and rose for me. Today I don't trust myself, I trust you. I put all of my faith in you and what you did. If you did that today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or anything like that today, but if you did that today, if today was the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love for you to let me know after the service. Just say, yeah, today I trusted Christ. What an exciting day it is. Someone last week came up to me after the service that had raised their hand for salvation. They said, can I have a Bible? What an awesome, awesome thing to begin life in Christ. But Christians now, if you are saved, you do know Christ as your Savior, how many of you in your heart, and again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you in your heart would say, Lord, I need to be more merciful. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about being more involved in a ministry. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about a person you need to reach out to. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about giving, about serving, and all of us about loving. Would you let God speak to you now? Would you do business with Him? Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God today. We thank you for how you speak to us. I pray for those here who might be struggling with knowing that they're saved. They may not know, Lord, if they've trusted you and they've been hesitant maybe today to do it. I pray that you'd woo them. I pray that you'd love them, show them your love, Lord, and that they'd trust you as Savior. I pray for others who may have made that decision today. Just build them up in the faith, and for all of us as a church to rest in your love, to enjoy your mercy, to show it to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand together with me? We're going to sing a hymn as we close.